right. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 8. I told someone this evening that after last week's message tonight, I'm going to preach on molasses. Not really. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This evening, I want to speak to you on another one of the interesting words that we find in the Bible. And in fact, is one of the more interesting words in the English language, and not just in the English language, but also many other languages. I'm going to speak to you about the word amen, which is found in our Bible 78 times in 72 different verses. And we've said the word amen a number of times in the service tonight. In fact, we just sang a song with the word amen, and that word is a word of agreement. Now, we're here in Nehemiah chapter 8. The context is that Ezra, the scribe, has come. The city's wall has been rebuilt around Jerusalem, and they've set aside a day to worship the Lord. And so Ezra has brought the book of the law to read to the people. The people have gathered themselves to hear. And some of you think that I preach long. You ought to read this passage of Scripture and see how long Ezra preached and read the Scriptures on that day. And they didn't sit in pews, but they stood for the entire time of the preaching of the Word. Aren't you glad that we don't do that? But I want you to look in verse number 6. And in the context of this teaching of the Word of God, the Bible says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Father, would you meet with us tonight, and would you help us, Lord, to be able, when we leave here this evening, to be able to say Amen about who you are, and Amen about what you do, and Amen about what you say. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be in agreement with you. And Father, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts from this message tonight and from the thoughts that we'll glean from your word. And we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the word amen is actually very interesting. It was transliterated directly from the Hebrew Bible into the Greek Bible. From the Greek Bible, it was transliterated directly into the Latin Bible, and from the Latin Bible was transliterated directly into the English Bible. And so the word amen is found in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin and in English. And if you know anything about a lot of other languages, it's almost a universal word. It has been said about the word amen that it is one of the few words that is almost universally recognized no matter what language you speak. Find that to be very interesting. On top of that, the word amen is very closely related to the word in Hebrew for believe and to the word for faithful. In fact, they're almost identical, and the idea is of a strong confidence. Now, you know that when the word amen is used, it's used in several different ways, and this is all by way of introduction. Incidentally, since the message is on amen, if you want to say amen once in a while, it'll be okay. Won't scare me, all right? So the word amen is used, first of all, in the sense of agreement. Oftentimes, when something was said, especially in a public forum, and the people wanted to respond with agreement, they would say amen. Just like what we just read here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people said, amen, amen. They were signifying, we agree. The word literally means, let it be so, or so be it. It's the idea, we agree with what you're saying, so amen. It's also used, the word amen is also used in the sense of amplification. You know what an amplifier is. We have some amplifiers here and some speakers in this auditorium, and those speakers take my voice and make it louder, make it amplified or resonate so that you can hear it more clearly out there. And some of you have more trouble hearing than others, and be that as it may, right? And so sometimes we need things to be amplified. But now, when the word amen is used, sometimes it's an amplification of what has been said. And so the speaker will say something, and the people who are listening will say amen, and it becomes an amplification of that message. You know, that happens a lot in church services. And when the preacher is preaching and says something about salvation, and a lot of people say amen, then some people who maybe aren't saved are sitting there and they think, well, I guess the preacher's not the only crazy person that believes that. A lot of other people must agree with that. That's because the word amen has the purpose of amplification. Not only agreement and amplification, but the word amen has to do with association. And when a person says amen, oftentimes it is in the sense that they are associating with what the person has said. You've probably noticed that oftentimes when we pray and when there is public prayer offered, we might say amen at the end of that prayer. And sometimes people who are in the audience will say amen. And the idea is that they are associating with what has been said, with what has been prayed. And they're saying, I'm joining my voice with the person who has prayed and my heart with the person who has prayed. I wasn't praying with them out loud, but I was praying with them in my heart. And so be it. I associate with what they have said. The word amen is also used in the sense of accomplishment. And that is, oftentimes it is put in a place of conclusion, and it signals the end of something. Oftentimes we'll find it at the end of a New Testament book, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but it'll be the very last word. It is the very last word in our King James Bible, is the word amen. It means it's done. It's completed. We've reached finality. All those things have been said. Let it be so. Amen. Accomplishment. Now, as we think about the word amen, and if you thought about it a little bit, you probably have used the word a few times today, whether in prayer or here in the services, or sometimes you may even find yourself in a casual conversation with someone out and about, and they say something and you want to agree with it, and you'll say amen. Have you ever caught yourself doing that with somebody who's not even saved? And they'll say something and you say, well, amen. And they kind of look at you like you've got caterpillars crawling out of your ears or something. They think, what in the world is wrong with you? Well, I'm not a preacher. Why are you saying amen to me? It becomes habit to us oftentimes to use the word amen. But now I ask you the question, is this word significant in our Bible? I believe it is. A word that is found 78 times in our English Bible, God must have a purpose for it, and it must be more of a purpose than for us to say, well, that's what we're supposed to say in church once in a while, amen, or that's what we're supposed to say at the end of prayer, amen. There must be something that God is trying to communicate to us through this word, amen. And so I got to thinking about and studying out this word to see how it is used. And the Lord laid on my heart some thoughts, and I came away from the scriptures with some thoughts. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. And so I hope you've greased up your thumbs and you're all ready to turn some pages, because we're going to flip a lot of pages. And I know that you can do it. And if you need some help finding the text, then slide over next to somebody who can help you out, because we're going to turn to a lot of different passages of scripture. But I want to see three different ways that the word amen is used, and some truths that we are taught because of the way that the word amen is used. And particularly, I'm concerned with what should we be amening? What should we be in agreement with? What should we be giving our wholehearted endorsement and vote of confidence to? And so first of all, I want you to consider with me that we need to amen to who God is. Amen to who God is. Now, you're going to find in your study, if you take the time to study the usage of the word amen in the English Bible, you'll find that it is frequently used following statements concerning the character of God. And oftentimes, it is tied with a phrase which will say something like this, give glory and honor and praise to God. Or in some manner like that, give glory to God or give praise to God. And then immediately following that will be used the word amen. And the idea is that it's an amplification of that praise of God. You know, there's a lot of people today that, quite frankly, do not understand who God is. I want you to let that thought lodge in your mind and turn over to the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I recently watched a video from a Baptist church which was serving as an introductory video to that ministry, and it was well done. And the fellow who had done the video did a really good job. And what he was doing was, in the video, in a very creative way, he was highlighting some of the stories of the members of that church, and was using text and some different effects to do so. But he was highlighting, for instance, one fellow who got out and it showed his face, and this fellow nearly went bankrupt in the recession, but he found out that God was more than enough for him. And this young lady who was diagnosed with a life-threatening disease, but she's put her confidence in God, and God has helped her. And this person over here who has MS, and God has given her strength and is helping her through her trials. It was a very touching video, very well done. And down in the comments, as I was reading, some fella had written, and he said, "So, it's interesting that you talk about this great God who causes all these problems for people, and then they turn around and say that He's a great God, and He's the one who did all this to them, and blah, 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 blah," you know, all this kind of ridiculous stuff that the fellow was spouting. And a little farther down, then somebody answered, "You really don't understand who God is." And you know, that's the fundamental problem. This fella who was making those comments did not understand who God is, did not understand who He is, and why it is that we face troubles and difficulties and trials in our life. It's not because of God. It's because of ourselves. It's our own difficulties, our own sin that has brought that about. But now in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 36, we see here pardon me, got a little tickle in my throat there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 6, David has been singing a song of thanksgiving to God. And if you were to look at the whole context, you would see about how he's praising God and lifting up the name of God and adoring God in a very public way. And the people are listening to this song. And look at verse number 36, if you would. David ends the song this way: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Do you see that? They praised the Lord. When they said amen, they joined in the praise of the Lord. It is appropriate for us to say amen concerning who God is. Our God is the Lord God. Now that's interesting, because the idea of Lord means He's the master. He's the controller. He's the boss. And He is God indeed. We could go to excuse me, Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Excuse me. Once again, another song of David, a psalm of David. Psalm 41, verse number 13. The conclusion of this psalm says this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." Do you notice the double emphasis, the double amplification? The idea that this is something that is worthy of us saying: blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Turn over to Psalm 72. Psalm 72 in verse number 19. This particular psalm is thought to be written for Solomon by his father David, and pointing his son to how he should praise the Lord. And in verse number 19 it says, "And blessed be His glorious name," speaking about God, "His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." The double amplification again. And notice that the emphasis there in verse number 19, "Blessed be His glorious name." Why does God reveal His names to us? It is so that we will know who He is. The names of God describe to us the person of God. Do you realize tonight that if God did not reveal Himself to us, if God did not tell us that He is faithful and true, if God did not tell us that He's a judge, if God did not tell us that He's merciful, if God did not tell us these things, then we would be left to ourselves to figure out who God is. But He's revealed Himself, and He's revealed Himself to us by His names. His names are very powerful, and His names are something that we ought to say amen to. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Now, I thought also of Romans chapter 11 and verse number 36. You might flip back there. Romans chapter 11. And verse number 36. Speaking about the Lord. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Notice, amen. Let it be so. Yes, it's true. I agree with it. Now, notice the words of that verse. It says, first of all, there in verse number 36, for of Him. Everything that we see around us is because of God. When we look at this world around us, the Bible tells us that it consists because of Him. It's held together because of Him. You know, scientists still can't figure out why it is that the little atoms that make up matter don't just fly apart. They say it doesn't make any sense. There's no reason why it should hold together. And the reason it holds together is because God holds it together. Because everything is of Him. But then it says, through Him. Through Him. Do you know that you could not live were it not for God allowing you to live? You could not draw another breath. I marvel sometimes at people who speak out against God and curse His name and talk about Him, blaspheme Him. And I think, you know, it's amazing to me that God is allowing you to draw another breath to keep cursing His name. And they'll say all manner of things about God, and it's just silly, and they'll go on and on about what they think about God, but they're going to stand before Him one day. It's through Him that they exist, and to Him. Do you know that everything is for His glory? Everything. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what circumstances or even the difficulties of life, everything ultimately is going to work to bring glory to God. And we can be thankful that our life, our existence is to Him. And some people say, well, I'm not going to live for Him. I'm going to reject Him. I'm going to walk away from Him. Well, then one day, the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. And one day you are going to give glory to God. You might not in this life, but you will one day when you kneel before Him. And so we need to say amen tonight to who our God is. Now, I love 1 Timothy chapter 1 because I think it's such a clear statement of who God is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about God, the Apostle Paul writes in verse number 17, and he says, now unto the King. He's the King. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, if you're not there yet. Now unto the King. He is the King. You say, well, it seems like other people are ruling. Well, He's the King, and He's going to claim His rightful place one of these days. Now unto the King, eternal. Our God is eternal. He has no beginning and has no end. In another place it says, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He is eternal. He is immortal. That means He can't die. He can't go away. And Jesus Christ, of course, died for our sins, but came back and conquered death. And He gave His life willingly because He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Death could not conquer Him. He's the King. He's eternal. He's immortal. He is invisible. You can't see Him. No man has seen God at any time. And God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. and some people want to worship something that they can see, and how sad it is to see people bowing down to an image. They'll find a statue and they'll say, well, this is my God. I remember when I lived in Mexico City for a time, I was going to a language school there. And they arranged for me to stay in a house, and the lady of the house was an elderly widow. Her husband had passed on, and she lived there, and in her room, she had in a corner, she had a shrine to a particular saint that was her patron saint or whatever, and it was like a glass case, and she would go there, and she would offer offerings to it, and she would pray, and that was where her hope was. That was her God that she worshiped. And I tried to speak to her about the Lord. She wasn't real interested in hearing about Him, but that was her God because she could see it. And could you imagine having a God that stayed in your bedroom? That you could say, well, when I go to the kitchen, then that God will never bother me. I can do whatever I want. I can close the door, watch whatever I want on television. I can go over to my friend's house, and God is going to be in my bedroom, and we'll never know what's going on. And, you know, that's how a lot of people think. But God is, He's immortal and invisible. You can't see Him. He's there, and you can't hide anything from Him. The only wise God. He is a wise God. Boy, I like that. Unto Him be honor and glory forever and ever. And then notice that word, amen. Now it's interesting, and we won't turn over there, but in Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 14, the word amen is used as a name of God. It says in Revelation 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I'm going to tell you tonight, and we're going to talk in a little bit about what God says, but what God says is so important because of who God is. God is the one who gives the guarantee of His promises. He is the amen. You know how if you were to, for instance, make a promise that you were going to buy something, let's say a car, and you went down, and they would say, well, we need to see your credit history. We need to take a look at some pay stubs, and we're going to need you to leave some money for a down payment to guarantee to us that you're going to pay for this car. Now, does that mean that you're going to pay for that car? No. Lots of people get car loans and then stiff the people who loaned them the money for the car and have to have the thing repossessed eventually or try to get away with it and whatever else. Lots of people do that, and they must have showed some pay stubs and must have left a down payment and must have done some things to say, well, I'm going to pay for the car, and then eventually they maybe couldn't or wouldn't, and who knows what the case is. But whenever God makes a promise, see, He is the amen. He's the one who, it is going to be so. He's the one who says, it rests on me and on my character, my faithfulness and my trueness. Whatever I say, you can believe because I am the amen. We ought to say amen to who God is. You know, there's sometimes when you're reading your Bible, and there's different reasons we can read our Bible. There's different ways that God speaks to us from His Word. But I think one of the most blessed ways that God speaks to us is about who He is. And He shares with us about His character and His nature and His holiness. And sometimes we just need to slow down a little bit and pause and think about who God is. And it wouldn't be wrong for you in your personal devotions once in a while just to look up to heaven and say, amen, God. I believe that You are who You say You are. You see, it makes all the difference in the world what you believe about who God is. Because if you believe concerning God what many people do today, you won't be able to face the trials of life. You won't be able to find a source of hope and comfort and peace. And I find people all the time that talk about, and it seems like it's really swept our country, this Buddhism. And you know, people are really all caught up in this Buddhism, and especially the particular expression in the United States, the New Age type of Buddhism. And they're really enchanted with it. And they think these people who are Buddhists have really figured it out. They are such peaceful people, you know. They're such nice people, and they've got everything all figured out. Well, you know, that's coming straight from somebody who's never been to a Buddhist country and doesn't know how those people live and how they behave. Do you know one of the biggest keys to dealing with a Buddhist is to talk to them about suffering, because they have no answer for suffering. They have no way to deal with suffering. Incidentally, they have five pillars upon which their religion is based. And they don't believe in heaven in that sense, but they believe somehow they're going to achieve this state of perfect bliss and they're going to cease to exist. But in order to do that, they have to live up to these five things. And in that sense, you know, there's five pillars of Islam too. But there's five keys to that. And if you talk to an honest Buddhist, they'll say, I can't do it. I can't live up to them. I can't possibly fulfill that because it's impossible to live like that. Well, they've just found something about the law of God in their hearts, haven't they? And it's interesting that many of those line up with the Old Testament law. So we need to say amen to what, to who God is. We need to make sure that our perception of God is the God of the Bible, that it's not some made-up idea of our own that we've conjured up and we've decided that, well, you know, God is a God of love and He's going to overlook everything that I do and He's not going to care how I behave and He's just going to accept me and He's just going to give me warm fuzzies all the time. Now, God is a God of love, but you better balance that with the other revelations about who God is, because He's not always going to give you warm fuzzies. Have you noticed that? That sometimes God doesn't give you warm fuzzies. He gives you a rod of chastisement. And He says, pay attention if you're His child. And so we got to be careful about our perception of God. And we ought to say amen to what the Bible says about who God is. Second of all, I want you to notice that we should say amen to what God does. Now, many people struggle in their lives with and grapple with the circumstances of life. They grapple with dealing with, you know, why did God allow such and such in my life? Why did God make me with this nose? God, I don't understand why you couldn't have given me. And some of you right now are smiling because you don't like your nose, all right? You were standing in front of the mirror this morning and you said, God, if you just would have given me one of those nice Roman noses instead of this one that's kind of flat and kind of fat, and I don't like how it looks. And why do you think people have so much plastic surgery in our day and age? They say, well, you know, I don't like my ears. Can you change the shape of that? You know, I don't like this. Can you do that? Can you just change the way that my cheeks look? You know, I want to look like this. And I don't know what they do. People say, I don't like what God does. More than that, more than about how they look, people struggle with what they believe God has done to them. God, how could you do this to me? I want you to look at some verses which help us to understand we need to say amen to what God does. Look, for instance, in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we'll not look at as many verses here in this place, but in Psalm 72, verse number 18. We looked at this verse just a little while ago, verse number 19, but I want you to look at it with verse 18 together. And it says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Note the next phrase, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. I love that phrase, who only doeth wondrous things. Now, listen, don't blame God for your bad choices. Don't get mad at God if you made some bad choices in the past and now you're reaping the circumstances. God says, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Listen, don't be deceived. Be not deceived. If you sow, you're going to reap. You can count on it. So don't get angry at God and say, God, I don't understand why you allowed this in my life, when it's your own fault for your decisions that you made. And God laid down the laws and He said, this is how it is. But now God does allow things in our life, and God sometimes does some things. And I love what the psalmist says. God doeth wondrous things. Now, David wrote that, and it was just before his death. Did David have a perfect life? Did David have perfect circumstances and everything was just rosy and wonderful and he never had any problems or troubles? No. But he could say with all honesty at the end of his life, God only doeth wondrous things. And then note that word amen is inserted there at the end of verse number 19 to remind us that this is something we ought to believe in. This is something that ought to resonate in our heart. We ought to be able to say amen to what God does. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20. The Bible says there, Hebrews 13, verse 20, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will." Now note this next phrase, "working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, I like that because when I tie that together with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, which tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." You know, there's a lot of people who like to quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "By grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And they say, "See, God is not worried about works. God is never concerned about how I behave or how I act. God says I could do whatever I want. I believed in Him and I put my faith in Him and now He doesn't care. I can live however I want." That's not what verse 10 says. Verse 10 says if you are in Christ, if you've been saved by grace, you are His workmanship. And He has created you with the new birth. He has created you for good works. He has created you to live for Him. He has created you and He's given you the power to do so through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's concerned about how you live. But now, that idea of workmanship is like what we found over at this house. You know, when they built those old houses, those guys knew what they were doing. That house has stood there for a long time. And once we got beyond the veneer of some of the things that had been done to improve it over the years, and we were looking at the understructure, at the framing of that house, it was absolutely fascinating because that, and many of you have seen that house, it's a large house, but the entire weight of the second and third floor rests on one hand-hewn oak beam, which runs from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, and it's about that big around. And then tied in are all the floor joists, and do you know that they took those floor joists and they shaped them with an axe and some other tools, and they inserted them into that huge oak beam, and they pinned them with wooden dowels that are about that big around, and literally you could take out almost every wall in the downstairs and never take away the load bearing of that house because it's all on that beam. Amazing. And we use steel today. They used oak. I don't know how they got it up there, but there must have been a lot of big fellas picking it up. But see, that was workmanship. That took them a while to line all those things up. And as you look at it, you get a sense of appreciation for how long it must have taken them to shape those beams and to shape inside that oak beam and then to drill those holes and to form the pins that were going to hold it all together and then to put it all together. And we think that was workmanship. That was craftsmanship. The Bible says you are His workmanship. God is doing something in your life. He's shaping you. Sometimes it's uncomfortable what He's doing, but He's doing something that is wonderful, something that is wondrous. I love Hebrews chapter 13, which we read, and you should still be there. It says that He is working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Does God see things differently than you do? Oh, yeah. All right. And if you haven't figured that out yet, let me just tell you, God sees things much differently than you do. You have a little ant view and God has a big picture view and He can see what He's doing in your life. Sometimes we cry out against God. We say, "God, why are you doing this in my life?" And He says, "Oh, child, if you could only see what I see. If you could only see it my way." And then a little bit later in your life, you'll look back and you'll say, "God, if only I could have seen it the way you saw it." Now it makes sense. Now I understand. We need to be able in our lives to say amen to what God does. To understand that God is up to something in our lives, that Romans 8:28 is still true, that God is going to work things together for our good if we love Him, if we follow Him. God is doing something that is wonderful and good in our lives. And we ought to be able to say amen to what God does. Now, you understand that it's easy to say amen when what God does is give you a couple thousand dollars. But now, when we're facing a trial or a difficulty, are we able to say, God, I don't understand it, but amen, I trust you. I believe you. I believe that you are the God who is doing something wonderful and well-pleasing in my life. And so we need to be in our lives saying amen to who God is. We need to be saying amen, second of all, to what God does. And I think in order to do that, then we need to say amen to what God says. We need to say amen to what God says. Now, I found this absolutely intriguing. As I was studying the word amen, and I ran the references and was looking up each of the verses, I found that the word amen is the very, at the conclusion of 24 out of 27 of the New Testament books. Every single one of Paul's epistles concludes with the word amen. If you were to ask me, well, which ones don't have it? The book of Acts does not have the word amen. The book of James does not have the word amen. And the book of 3 John does not have the word amen as the final word. All the rest of them end with amen. Now, you know that those books of the Bible are God's revelation to us. You know that many of those books deal very carefully and pointedly with how we ought to live and how we ought to behave ourselves as Christians and deal with all kinds of promises that we can claim. It's interesting also, especially in the case of Paul, that he would often say, grace be with you, amen. Grace be with you, amen. Have you ever read the book of Philippians? And read in there about how Paul says you need to be joyful and you need to rejoice in the midst of suffering. You need to keep your eyes on the Lord. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And you read that and you say, how am I going to do that? I don't know how I could possibly live like that. Paul, that doesn't make any sense. How could a person rejoice and rejoice and rejoice? I mean, sometimes I want to cry. And sometimes I want to have a pity party. And Paul, I don't understand how I can just rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. And so he says, grace be unto you. You'll need grace to do what God says. You'll need God's grace to allow you to do what He says. You'll need God's grace working in your life for you to live out the Word of God. And then he says, amen. It's so. It's true. You can do it. If you're God's child, God is working in you to help you to do what He wants you to do. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've lost track of time, Rudy. Am I on this side or that side of zero? Doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I can never remember. This thing turns red. What does that mean? And then it starts flashing at me. I think when it's flashing, that means I'm over time, so it's not flashing yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 1. My apologies. The clock said 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's what happens when you try to think about too many things in the pulpit. Verse number 20. I've always loved this verse. I don't know if I fully comprehend it, but you read it silently as I read it out loud and see what you think. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now this is obviously speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the promises of God that we could claim, that we could open the Bible and say, I could claim that promise, I can claim what God says, we can only claim that because of Him. All the promises of God are in Him. And if you're not in Christ, those promises do not belong to you. But because if you're in Christ, you can claim those promises. And notice that those promises are yea. Did you ever wish when you were a kid that every time you asked your dad something, he'd just say yes? And so you thought, and usually kids have a strategy, right? They know which things mom will say yes to and which things dad will say yes to. And so, you know, if you parents aren't wise to this yet, you ought to be. Because then they'll go and they'll say, Mom, can I do this? And mom will say yes. And they'll say, yes, I knew dad would say no, but mom said yes, and now I'm going to get away with it. But you know, when you come to God with the promises of His Word, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is yea. The answer is yes, because He's given you the promise. And it's on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. Let it be so. It's true. That's something that I can really count on. Amen. You can count on it. When God says it, it's true. The authority for that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. It's one of the greatest commands of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number, well, we should read it in context, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, has that command ever seemed intimidating to you? Has it ever seemed overwhelming to you? Has it ever seemed far beyond your ability to even participate in or be a part of? And yet what we see is that as Matthew was writing the gospel and he records the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Amen. In other words, let it be so. It's true. This is something that God has commanded us and it can be done. We need to learn to say amen to what God says. Sometimes we're probably more guilty of saying, oh me. God, you don't really mean all nations, do you? Surely, Lord, you understand our limited resources. And you know, I don't speak any languages. And, you know, I've got a lot of things to do in my life. And I don't know how I'm going to get around to this. Lord, I mean, surely you're understanding, God. And you understand that we just can't quite do this. I mean, look around. We don't have that many people to be able to reach all the nations. God, you're going to have to give us a pass on this. We'll do the best we can. No, that's not what amen means. Amen means let it be so. It's true. Do it. We need to learn to say amen to what God says. Oh, so often in my life, I read what God says, and tell me if you're the same, and I figure a way to get around it. I figure, well, you know, there's got to be a loophole in here somewhere. God doesn't create loopholes. When God says, do it, He means do it. When God says, think it, He means think it. You know, some people struggle with Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's imperative. It's in the command form. They say, I can't change the way that I think. I just can't control my thoughts. I mean, they just get control of me and I can't help it. There's nothing I can do. No, God says there is something you can do. Think on these things. And we need to learn to say amen to what God says instead of making excuses about it. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 is the very last chapter in our Bible, the very last chapter in the book of Revelation, the very last of the revelation, the written revelation which is given to man. There is no more revelation. I'll be teaching on cults next week. You know, almost every cult has some extra revelation that they say God gave to them by way of some angel or some vision or something like that. And you know, there were some things that God forgot. in Genesis to Revelation, so he needed to update it for the common age. And so he spoke to Joseph Smith and told him about what he needed to write. And if we didn't have Joseph Smith, I don't know where we would be. I mean, we'd be in so much trouble because we wouldn't have the Book of Mormon. And that's one example. There's others. But notice what God says about adding to his revelation in verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now I want you to pause right there. Can we all agree that it's a bad idea to add to God's word? Amen. We don't want to do that. Let's not be adding to God's word. Let's not say, I need to write First Leno. And so Brother Leno's going to write a book. No, we're not going to do that. All right. And if he does it, we're going to kick him out of the church. We're not going to be writing First Leno. No more revelation. Amen, Peter? Come on, Peter, say amen. But now note verse 19. We can agree. Don't add to it. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know, we got a lot of people today who would like to take some things out of the Bible. Who say, well, I don't like this part. You know, this part over here where God talks about my sin and my behavior. I don't like that. Can we get rid of that? Can we just make God no longer care about standards? And can we just make God no longer care about how we dress and how we talk? And can we just live however we want? Surely, if we take those parts out of the Bible, then it'll be a lot more palatable. And let's just preach about love. Let's just preach about Jesus' love. And we can sing, Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves the little children and kumbaya. And it'll be wonderful. And we'll have a good experience. But you can't just take away. You understand? You can't just take away. If it's in God's word, it's important. Don't take away from it. You see the consequences of taking away from his word. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now notice this. Amen. You sometimes think, I don't know if I'm ready for Jesus to come back. He's coming back. You ought to be able to say amen to that. You ought to be able to say amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now note verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The conclusion of the Bible is the word amen. I love what John said there about not adding to God's word, not taking away from God's word. But see, he's not just talking about writing an extra book or about going in and saying, you know, I don't like the book of Ezekiel, so let's rip it out. That's not what he's talking about, even as much as he's talking about sometimes when people say, you know, I don't like that part, so I'm just going to ignore it. I don't like this part, so I'm just going to pretend like it's not there. God cares about what he says, and his people ought to care about what he says. Brother Wilhite, I read about a pastor who for 25 years has read through his Bible 7 times every single year. I thought, man, that's amazing. That's some discipline. That's a fella, and he said it gives him a handle on God's word. He reads the Bible every morning, every noon, and every night before he goes to bed. And he's got it all broken down, how many chapters to read each time and how many each day and how many on which day. And he's been doing it for years. And I thought, there's a fella who respects God's word. Every part is important. Oh, we ought to be able to say amen to what God says. But you're going to find in your Christian life that you are going to be tempted when you're facing some difficulties and you're facing some struggles. You're going to be tempted to say, I don't know if I agree with who God is. I don't like this attribute of God. I don't like this thing about God. If I could change God, this is how I would do it. You find yourself thinking that way, you're in dangerous territory. And then people say, you know, I don't really appreciate what God does. If I was God, then I would do some things differently. Oh, I'm sure you would. And we are all thankful that you are not God. Because God is God, And God does the right things. He does wondrous things all the time. And then you ought to be able to say amen to what God says. Because it's nice to say you believe in God. And it's nice to say that you trust in God and that your confidence is in Him and in what He does. But the truth is, if you won't listen to what He says, then you don't really believe that He is and you don't believe that He does. Because it comes down to real life. How do you live what He says? Now, the long and short of it is, as human beings, we all struggle with this, don't we? We all grapple with this, and that's why John said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because for you to be able to say amen, and not just with your lips, but with your life, that you are in full agreement with who God is, and what God does, and what God says, you're going to need God's grace at work in your life. You're going to have to rely on His strength. You're going to have to rely on His ability to help you to be an amener. You ought to be an amener as a Christian. I know some of you don't like to say amen. And that's your own business if you do or don't, whatever, that's fine. But you know, there ought to be some times when you get a little excited about what God's doing. When at least, if you don't let it come out of your mouth, there's an amen just about to burst in your heart because you're so excited about what God is doing. And you know, it probably wouldn't hurt you once in a while if you just whispered amen. It'd be all right. You'd enjoy it. But we ought to say amen with more than just our lips. And it's not enough to be in the service and say amen, amen, amen. And I've been in lots of churches where people say amen all the time and then go out the door and do the exact opposite. And we don't just say amen with our lips. We say amen with the choices that we make in our life. And so say amen about who God is and say amen about what God does and say amen about what God says in your life. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for meeting with us tonight. I pray that You'd help us to be a people who are in agreement with You and Your character and Your deeds and Your word. Thank You for all You've done for us. Bless us now tonight, we pray. In this time of prayer, as we consider these requests, I pray that You'd help us to come humbly before You and bring our requests and our burdens before You, knowing that we can claim the promises of God concerning prayer. Thank You for Your goodness to us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.